Hello, Condit. Oh, no one gets that. See, this will tie into what I'm going to say towards the end. That was hello, how are you in Afrikaans, South African language. Yep. So, goed dankie would be good thanks. So if you wanted to say it to someone, they probably will think you're clearing your throat. But it's goed dankie. So there you go. That's your Afrikaans lesson for the day. I am glad you made it. Something I want to say before we talk about our message is the number 31. And I read an article last week that had something really striking. According to a nationwide survey conducted by the American Culture and Faith Institute, only 31% of people that said they're born-again Christians, not just nominal, but actually born again, hold a biblical worldview. 31% of people that profess to be Christ followers say that the Bible is what I follow. That is why we do what we do here at church. That is why we have a passion for you and for your kids and for your family. That is why we have those four little things. You know, they might come across as trendy or whatever, but they're not. Belong, grow, serve, and go. When we worked on that as a church, we came up with those four things because we believe that God wants us to belong together, to belong with each other, to belong to Him. He wants us to grow in Him, grow together. He wants us to serve one another and serve others. And then He wants us to go out and make a difference and then do it all again. We're going to do that until God moves us on or the day we die. And that's our burden, and hopefully the passion we can instill upon you too is to know that you belong here. You can grow because the Bible, we believe it's all true and it's worthy to be followed. You can serve here and serve others, but then you can go out because we got to keep it going. That's our passion. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Where do you fit in that? Well, today we're talking about compassion, not just passion. But there are three things that happen to fall on today that pull it all together for me. One is that it's Persecuted Church Sunday. And we remember our brothers and sisters around the world that are facing this kind of persecution. And this infographic is good. Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. And 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. That's every single month. One of a DVD that I watched called Bamboo in Winter was about Chinese Christians. And China is again trying to keep Christianity from growing. But you cut down bamboo and it grows even more. The Chinese church is flourishing because of persecution. So we want to remember to pray for them. We aren't being persecuted all the time and in that same manner. But we do face persecution by people that say, well, you can't stand up for what the Bible says. You can't have rights and wrongs. You can't have standards. But we aren't being killed for it, thankfully. So I'd like to pray for that first, and then I'll tell you the other two things that happened today. So, dear Lord, thank you that we have this opportunity to meet together and that we don't have to be afraid of people storming in. We remember those brothers and sisters that they're part of that 31% that have the worldview that the Bible is the thing to follow, and they're willing to follow it to the end, God. Give them strength. Give them power, give them boldness and words to say, especially to their captors, and help us to not forsake praying for them. We have it so cushy and easy, we forget that suffering. Please remind us, prick our hearts, maybe even help us feel guilty for not doing it, so that we can appreciate the blessings we have and remember our brothers and sisters in you. Help the rest of the service today, God, to be honoring. Please open our eyes and our hearts to hear from you and to be able to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. On Saturday is Veterans Day. It's also a day that we remember our military services that have gone out. Many times the military is sent into places where the people are vulnerable. They can't defend themselves. And yeah, you might say, well, that's a foreign field. We shouldn't be over there. We shouldn't be doing that. But the reality is the military has been sent many times. And it's to rescue people that are less fortunate. So we want to remember those that have given their lives, given their time as veterans. And there's several in our congregation. But the last one is unrelated to those two, but still important. The Salvation Army, that has a big background for me. My family grew up Salvation Army, my dad's family and my mom's family. So my mom happens to be here. So thinking about the Salvation Army, they go out to help the least privileged, the ones that are the destitute, the ones that are hurt. And later on, my mom's going to sing one of the songs that they sang. Their motto is soup, soap, and salvation. First, you have to help someone's physical needs. You have to give them sustenance before they can even realize they need to be cleaned up. Then you give them the soap because they feel filthy. But then after that, they see what you are about, and you give them the salvation. That's a true life change. So all three of those things have to do with compassion. You might think, well, the Bible, the church doesn't really talk about lots of subjects. But in reality, God has so many things written in his word that we can understand what he wants us to do. And compassion is no different. So the key question is, what is my responsibility to other people? Or I'll put it a different way, what is your responsibility to other people? Christ showed compassion here while he was on earth. Compassion literally means to suffer with. So God calls us to come alongside people to suffer with them. It doesn't mean that we can fix all their problems, because a lot of times we can't. But it does mean we can sympathize or empathize, enter into their pain. We can be with them. So you as a church have done a remarkable job of entering into the pain that Amy and I and the family have felt for years now. You've come alongside and helped. It is that very thing. You come alongside others and help them. So to understand, we ask, who is my neighbor? So is my neighbor, you know, a family, a group of friends, some nice people? Or maybe my neighbor is a panhandler that wants to work for food. Maybe my neighbor is an enemy. But is that even the right question to ask? Who is my neighbor the right question to ask? I actually don't think it is. And I'll tell you the more appropriate one at the end. So if you would, turn your Bibles. We like to say that because then you know we're not lying to you. If you look in your Bibles, you can say, wow, Ivan, you are a dummy because you didn't say that right. But look, it's right there. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, you can see, okay, this is actually Jesus' words and not me speaking. So it's a story you guys know really well. It's one of Jesus' parables. And we talked for a few months about parables or weeks and how to understand them. We might even have some bookmarks still in the back. There are some principles on understanding how parables work. Specifically, you need to know who Jesus is talking to and what question is being answered. So parables are earth-based stories with heaven-based truths. The earth-based stories with heaven-based truth. So Jesus uses his surroundings, the other things that are going on earth, to teach something that's real about heaven or spiritual growth. So the question being asked is, who is my neighbor? The person asking it is a lawyer or a scribe. He's a religious leader. He's one that knows the Torah, the Old Testament, backwards and forwards. Well, let's read. We're starting in verse 25 and going through verse 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the man and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So first you see that we have this lawyer. Maybe he's asking an honest question, but you know, probably he's not. Because verse 27 or 29 says, "But he wanted to justify himself." So he has an ulterior motive. He asked the question, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And he appropriately says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus even said that the whole law and prophets hang on these 2 commandments. When God said to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength, to a Jew, that would be their whole entire person. Everything about them, their whole totality, should love God. So what the lawyer is saying, and probably not living, I should love God so totally that I also love my neighbor so totally. And Jesus says that's appropriate. He's not saying that it's actually works that save you. Because you can't love someone totally without it being the faith that God gives you. Without Christ's love in your heart, you can't love someone totally. So if you have a problem loving people, maybe it's that you don't understand God's love totally. Well, the lawyer didn't like that answer. So he wanted to justify himself to make sure, okay, well, I'm inheriting eternal life. And so he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" "I had a picture of Mr. Rogers and I took it out." But if you grew up on Mr. Rogers like I did, "How are you, neighbor?" is what he would ask. Or "Welcome, neighbor." He would always welcome you in a friendly manner. So is it that kind of thing that this man is talking about? Well, probably. They probably thought that the limit of a neighbor is the other Israelites, the other Jews. And maybe some of the other foreigners that were within their walls, but it would never include Gentiles. That's non-Jews. That's probably most of us. And it would never include Samaritans. So Jesus is kind of setting this thing up. He knows the background. He knows what this guy is thinking. And so he begins to tell this earth-based story with a heavenly message. He tells of a road to Jericho. And if you look on the map, we have Jerusalem on the left side and then Jericho on the right side. It is a 17-mile stretch in what's known as the Wadi Kelt. You start out at 3,300 feet and you descend all the way to 770 feet below sea level. So over that 17-mile hike, you decline in that kind of manner. you always go down to Jerusalem. I mean, to Jericho. That's why twice in this passage it says they went down to Jericho. Well, there's another reason they say down, and I'll tell you in a moment. For these kind of situations, this is what the road would have been in. At the valley, the base of these cliffs, that's the road. If it looks familiar to you, this is the same road that David would have traveled going from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's probably the same road that he said that the shadow of death will not overcome me. This is the very place. And so it's one of the most well-populated or well-traveled routes, and Jesus knows that. So he knows his people or understand that, and he uses that for his advantage. Well, this guy, he was traveling down the road, and he was trying to get to Jericho. We don't know if he was an Israelite or anything, but robbers, they like desolate stretches. They like those places where there's caves that they can hide into. And so they came out and beat up this guy and left him half dead lying there. Well, good thing, you know, like when we get stuck on the side of the road, people come and ask us if we need help. That's what's happening now. A dude comes along and of course he's going to help him. You want to know why? Because he is a follower of the religion that says to help those that are poor and desolate. He is the cream of the crop. He is the one that actually teaches people that they should be kind to others. In his hands, this guy is going to get taken care of. Well, he passes by. Okay, so his second in command, the Levite, the one that helps him run the temple and all its things. You know, okay, well, assistant pastor, that's good enough. He's going to come by and he's going to help this guy. And he walks by. So if two cream of the crop, supposedly God followers and fearers, passed by, what is the reason? Well, one thing is that priests, a lot of times, were part of the aristocracy or the rich class, the upper class. They didn't want to associate with commoners. Secondly, if they touched a body and, there was no breath or anything like that, they would instantly be unclean. That would mean that the priest couldn't serve in the temple. That would mean the Levite couldn't serve in the temple. But you know what? They were going down to Jericho. The priests only serve a few weeks a year. If he was going up from Jericho to Jerusalem, he would have defiled himself and couldn't serve in the temple. But instead, he went down to Jericho. His temple service had been done. He doesn't have to worry about being unclean to serve God. But regardless, some Pharisees felt that if even their shadow fell on the corpse, that they would be unclean. It's really strange. Maybe they were afraid of robbers. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus spoke against those that profess to be God-fearers, but were part of those 69% that said the Old Testament is bunk. Follow my rules instead. So I think there's something more to that. Well, Jesus, he throws them for a loop. They would think, okay, naturally, an aristocratic person didn't do it. Maybe in manager status wouldn't do it. What about an Israelite just like us? Just a lay Israelite that's going to come along. That's what they're expecting in their mind. So Jesus throws them for another loop and says a Samaritan came along and he did what those guys didn't do. So it would have been shocking and unexpected to have him as a hero. One of the guys, his name was Jesus ben Sirach, and he was a Jewish scribe from 175 BC, so before Jesus. And he said this, "Two nations my soul detest, and the third is not even a people. Those who live in Seir and the Philistines, and the foolish people that live in Shechem." So Shechem was the word for Samaritan or Samaria. "As a half-breed race with a perverted form of worship, the foolish Samaritans are not even to be reckoned as real people." So the scribe, he would have attested to that kind of logic. The Samaritans, they're not even real people. They're a half-blood. They are ones that we need to discriminate against. But this man, he went out and he saw this person that was lying there, and he had compassion upon him. He was willing to suffer with that person. There were three things that he did, and I think these are actually patterns we can take. One is he went to him. You have to go to someone in order to help them. You have to enter into their experience. So he went to him. Secondly, he fixed his sores. He poured oil and wine on it. Oil and wine, they're basically common medicine remedies of those times. It was to cleanse and soothe or heal the wounds. It was one way he showed his compassion. So he went to him, he fixed him, and then he used his resources. He used his wine and his oil on this guy. He used his donkey to carry the guy to the inn. And he used his money. You know, when it says 2 denarii, that's actually 2 whole days worth of wages. So he said, okay, these last 2 days I worked and I got paid for, I'm willingly giving to this man. Will you, innkeeper, take care of him? Will you help him to be restored? And when I come back, if it's more than that, I'm going to find more money and I'm going to pay you back. So he went to him, he fixed him, and he used his resources. I think that is a great pattern to follow. So at the end, Jesus asked the scribe, the lawyer, who is the real neighbor? And you see his response wasn't even to say the word Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say, man, that Samaritan who's not even an Israelite did better than us Israelites. The one I hate did more than I did. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Well, there is an application. It's not who is my neighbor, because, you know, we understand that a neighbor isn't relegated to just a certain location or an environment. But really the question should be, am I a good neighbor? We're doing this study on this book called Believe. And in it, what we're trying to understand why we believe what we believe. Why you say, okay, I believe this, and what are the reasons behind it? That's a lot of head knowledge. But what we have to do is travel the 12 inches or 18.5 inches from your head to your heart in order for that to actually make a true difference. For you to understand what it really means so I can live it. I want to be one of that 31% that says, I believe the Bible is true and I'm going to live it. So Jesus, he came not to serve, but to be served and give his ransom, life as a ransom for many. You know the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's really true. I remember back to growing up, ninth grade. I played soccer all the time. But in ninth grade, I had just gotten into high school. And of course, the other guys were really big. There was one guy, he was a senior, and his name was Matt West. And I happened to find him online yesterday. Kind of cool. But he kind of befriended me as a small and puny little ninth grader. He said I could ride with him to practice with a few other guys, and he was kind to me. A lot of people weren't, but he was. And I remember that now, almost 20 years later. That one little act of kindness made a difference for me, which actually makes a difference for you. Weird, right? Well, if you don't want to accept that, what about the cartoon Dilbert? Would you accept the guy who wrote Dilbert's thoughts on it? Well, he says, remember, there's no such thing as a small act of kindness. Every act creates a ripple with no logical end. I think that sums it up. So how can you show compassion? Compassion is another word for love. So the first way you can do it is love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that are here that are not being persecuted, those that are suffering and are here, but then the ones that are in another country that are going through terrible times. You can also love the less fortunate. It's hard to know, do you give money to people that are panhandling? I'm really conflicted about it, and basically what I've done is I try to have some of the energy bars on hand. My friend has the pop-top cans in her car. So you're meeting their physical soup need. Not their soap or salvation need, but still, you're doing something. But there are those that we know are less fortunate that are within our path. We have the rescue mission here. We have the over 200 homeless students, just elementary through high school age students in our community that need places. We have the foster community. We have kids that need to be adopted. And we have people hurting all over. That's where the Salvation Army comes in and helps. But you know, we're supposed to be Jesus' hands and feet. Maybe we're not the right hands for that job. We're not called to every single job. Everything that looks good and is God doesn't mean that we have to do it all. We have to do what God calls us to. So, you know, you might be burdened for someone, and passionately burdened. I would say go for it. That's your burden that God laid on you. But if you're just burdened and sad and empathetic, that is great, because then you can pray for them. But maybe God doesn't have you playing that active role. The less fortunate also includes people that speak weird. Like they say, holu huchandit, chut donkey. That's immigrants, if you want to say, right? I am a child of an immigrant. I'm sure you guessed that. Half African and half American. So yeah, the debate is wide on this immigration thing, right? And we think, oh, well, the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. But in truth, God lays this foundation for the children of Israel to care for the foreigners that are within their land. I think that us as a nation have been given much. And my dad, he went through the proper route, right? He became a citizen. And that's great. Wonder what we can do. I'm not going to give you an answer because you need to wrestle with it yourself. But I can tell you that God does talk about it. God is very aware, and he does care. I think we have a lot to offer. And we want to allow people to enter it in with us while also them entering it in with us and our lives and understanding us. So that's a challenge there. What do you think about that? And then the last one relates to this picture. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross and you and me with a hammer in our hand. The last one is love our enemies. And that stinks. We don't want to do that. You know, even within families, we have enemies. We think, they cause too much hurt in my life. I will never love them. I will never care for them. You look out further, maybe the drunk driver that killed my grandfather is an enemy. Maybe the teen that killed my aunt was an enemy. Who do I have to forgive in order to love them? When we actually understand Christ's love for us, when we have a burden for his compassion on others, we actually can love even our enemies. So the appropriate question is not who is my neighbor, but am I a good neighbor? We need to be like Jesus, because Compassion for another person should transcend all human barriers, such as race, religion, or economic status. God still has standards. There are still things we need to follow. The way he views the family, he views us as men and women created in the image of God, unique and loved by him. But we still can show compassion, even to those we don't agree with. I'm going to pray, and my mom's going to come up, and I think you'll be blessed by the song that she has. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. God, thank you for showing us compassion. Even while we were enemies, while we were sinners, you died for us. Every time we sin against you, God, it's bad. But before we knew that you died for us, it's like we held that hammer and nailed you to that cross. God, if there's any that have not realized that you went up on that cross for a reason, and it was to take the sin that they have once and for all their entire life and bring them love so that their love can grow and compound and to love others. Thank you. Boy, thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
If human hearts are often tender, and human minds can pity know, if human love is touched with splendor, and human hands compassion show, then how much more shall God our Father in love forgive? In love forgive. Then how much more shall God our Father our needs supply and none deny? If sometimes men can live for others and sometimes give where gifts are spurned, if sometimes treat their foes as brothers and love where love is not returned, then how much more shall God our Father in love forgive, in love forgive. Then how much more shall God our Father in love forgive and none deny? If men will often share their gladness, if men respond when children cry, if men can feel each other's sadness, each other's tears attempt to dry, then how much more shall God our Father in love forgive, in love forgive. Then how much more shall God our Father in love forgive, in love forgive. Then how much more shall God our Father our needs supply and none deny?
Well, that song is pretty good because it shows that, you know, if we, like the Samaritan, do just that little bit and we've made a difference, how much more has God really done? How much more compassion has he shown upon us as the ones that nailed him to the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That is real compassion. That's not compassion just for the friends or your neighbors, but for everyone. I hope you think about that. Because the question really is not, who is my neighbor? It's, am I a good neighbor? So if you would stand to receive the benediction, I'm going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Actually, I'll do two as well. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Pretty remarkable. It's not my words. It's God. I hope you're part of that 31% that believes that what God has said is true and it's worthy to be followed. Come back next week. We'll have the Richardsons here. And think about what I said. I'll see you later.